Starting in verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 1, we find the Lord saying this: "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have in your word given advice for wisdom to fathers and to sons, to mothers and to daughters, to parents and to children. And Lord, we recognize to you this morning that we are aware of the fact that parenting is one of our greatest goals, one of our highest responsibilities, and we just lay before you the fact that often we just feel completely inadequate to parent our children the way you would have us to. We want to lay at your feet the fact that so often we feel so ill-equipped to meet with all the responsibilities of raising children. And Lord, I pray first of all this morning for the children. I pray that you would give them a mind and a heart that longs to obey you by obeying their parents. We pray that you would give them a humility and a scope to see the importance and the blessedness of obeying their parents. And I pray for the parents in this room as well, that you would help us never to be guilty of what you command against here in Ephesians 6, in provoking our children to anger. Lord God, we live in a society that tells us over and over again what we should be and do as parents, and it seems that nobody ever seems to agree. So we ask, Lord, this morning that you would give us your wisdom. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that longs to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are going to change our perspective a little bit. We first of all started talking about husbands and wives, and we talked about the fact that submission is absolutely central in certain key relationships. We talked about the wife submitting to the authority of her husband. We talked about husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Great Submission, Part 4, and that's the relationship between children and their parents. Now, children, here is your mission for the week. If you are in here, you can hear my voice, get a piece of paper, maybe the sermon notes or anything you can find, and draw something your parents tell you to do that you may not like to do. If it's taking out the trash, if it's cleaning your room, if you don't want to draw, make a list. If you do that and show me your notes at the end of the service, you'll get two pieces of candy. If you don't, you only get one. Now, parents, you can take notes in your sermon. If you show me at the end, you get no candy, but still, you'll get the satisfaction of knowing that you did it. Parenting. Friends, we stumble upon this morning probably one of the more, if not the most, controversial subjects in the church. You may not even realize it. There are so many Christian books written from the perspective of how to parent our kids, and so many divergent opinions. There's so many books, series, video series, small group series, Bible studies that say if you only do it this way, your kids will turn out perfectly. And none of them are perfect. In fact, I would suggest to you that not a single approach to parenting in these parenting books that you'll read, even from a Christian perspective, not a single one of them is perfect for every single child. And so when we're here today, some of us would say the only way to raise a child is to blank. Some would say we got to be baby wise and let them cry. Others say we have to be baby, I don't know what the opposite would be, and not let them cry. We have some that say they have to go to public school. Others would say they have to go to Christian school. Others say they have to be homeschooled. And we would end up in a full brawl fight before the end of it. Can I suggest to you this morning that what Paul has for us this morning are broad principles that if we follow and if we seek to do our best in, it doesn't matter whether we let our kids cry or not let them cry. It doesn't matter whether we put them in public school or private school or Christian school or homeschool. These are principles that are above all of these practical suggestions. Now, why is that important? Because this morning I'm going to preach to you the principles that the text says and then offer you some suggestions as to how to obey these commands. As you well know, the scriptures are inerrant. They are perfect. They are from God. My opinions, shocker, are not. And so I want to be very careful to delineate between the two. Let me first of all say that in certain hot button issues like where and how you school or teach your children, I honestly and humbly believe that your approach depends on your kid. And some kids flourish in one way, other kids flourish in another way, and I would never for a second assume that all of you had to do it the way that we do, or all of you had to do it the way somebody else does. But if we're honest, we would say that parenting is one of the hardest things in the world. It is the most humbling thing. It is why emotions get so high, is because we all want to feel like good parents, and we all know that we are deficient in parenting. I remember one time I was sitting on a subway car with Jen, and two kids, a couple of chairs away, were just being rambunctious, unholy terrors. And I remember saying to Jennifer, "Our kids will never act that way." And I can honestly say that, to my knowledge, my kids have never been disruptive on a subway train. Because I don't know if they've ever been on one. And if they were, it was just once and they were too small to be disruptive, right? Then all of a sudden you have kids and you see people give you the look at a restaurant. Like, you know, your kid starts making noise and they just look at you like, "How dare you bring that child into sunlight, you know? Lock him up in a dark room till he's 18 like normal people," right? All of a sudden, your perspective changes. Because parenting is difficult. And no one system works for every single kid. Another example. Some of you believe that spanking is mandatory. Some of you believe spanking should never happen. My answer to that is certain kids respond well to a good, light spanking. Other kids don't. Some kids, you give them a little loving pat, and they go, "I'm sorry, I'll never do it again." Other kids, you give them a nice loving pat, and they go, "What else you have for me?" Right? And we all know it's true, right? So let's, before we go any further, let's temper our idealism here. Because if we're not careful, we could end up reading into the text something that isn't there. And begin to treat other Christians like they're somehow secondary because their style is different, because perhaps their children are different. I have two kids. I love them both. And let me tell you, they're vastly different in how they respond to discipline. I won't use names because I can't afford it, but because I have to pay them when I use their names. So we'll just call Kid A and Kid B. Kid A, I can look at and growl, and they'll do what I tell them to do. The other one I can look at and growl, and that kid doesn't even notice I'm in the room. Let's look at what Paul, and more importantly, what God says about being a kid and being a parent. In verse 1, it says this, "Children, do your own thing and your parents will get over it. No, no, no. Look at this, friends. This is children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's a command. It is non-negotiable. In whatever system of parenting you think works best for your family and for your children, this is non-negotiable. Children are commanded by God to obey their parents. Why? For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and so that you may live long on the earth. We'll talk about that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's start talking about this and pick this apart little by little. First of all, let's talk about the first command. The first command here is, children, obey your parents. Now, who is he talking to? The Greek word here is the Greek word technia, and this doesn't mean babies, and it doesn't mean 35-year-olds. It means children in the sense of those who are old enough to hear this and to read this and to understand. In fact, he's probably talking to kids exactly the ages of the ones in this room. Kids, God takes the time to command you for a couple of reasons. One, because he knows you are smart enough to understand, and two, because he cares about you enough that he will command you to do what is right. Some churches have gone their whole existence making children secondary citizens at best. The Bible does not do that. This time, God is talking to you, kids, and he is telling you to do something, and you have to decide whether you are going to obey God or whether you are going to disobey him. Notice what the command is. Children, obey your parents. Who's he talking to? He's talking to technia, to kids that are old enough to understand and yet young enough to still live at home and to be under the authority of their folks. You would never pick up a newborn baby and say, do what I tell you to do. Because their answer will always be, you know that like shocked look that babies get? I wish I could do that. You know, you pick them up and you go, do what I tell you to do. They can't. They don't yet have the reason, the ability to reason and to express. So he's talking to those of you children who are in this room and those who will hear me in other ways, downstairs or whatever, because you have the ability to understand the command and by God's Spirit to obey this command. Now let's ask this question. Who are they to obey? Well, we've all heard the expression, you know, respect your elders, right? Honor your elders. And some of you may have been brought up with this idea that all kids have to obey all adults. That's not biblical at all. Notice what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Just like wives are to submit to husbands, not all men. In the same way, children are to obey their parents, not other people's parents. Now, obviously, there's other authorities that they would have to obey, but in this text, it's primarily talking about their parents and the Lord. Notice that he says to obey their parents, not their father. They are told to obey both of them. And one of the most common commands I ever issue in my house is, do what mommy says. Right? And there's times where, and I'll be honest, there's times when I will gently tell, and I mean it gently, gently tell my kids what to do, and they kind of go like this, and then they look at Jen, like, really? And she says, yeah, do it. Then they do it. Children are to obey their parents, both of them, not just dad, not just mom, both of them. That's who they are to obey. Thirdly, in what ways should they obey? Notice this in verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Look, in the Lord. That means that children are to obey their parents, not in every single thing they may require, but in certain things that they would require. This refers, first of all, to our perspective. And what I mean is this. Children, when you obey your parents, you are obeying God, because God told you to obey your parents. A lot of times, parents, if we're honest, we treat the disobedience of our kids like it's something cute and like it only affects us. It doesn't affect us. It affects whether or not they are obedient to the sovereign God of the universe. So, parents, take it seriously when your kids disobey you, because it's not just you they are disobeying. This refers to our perspective. We, children, talking from your perspective now, we obey our parents because God tells us to, and that's how we obey God. This also refers to our power. God will give you the ability to obey if you call out to Him and ask for it. Do wives find it natural to submit to the authority of their husband? Answer, no way. Do husbands always find it naturally to love their wives as Christ loved the church? No, not always. Do children always naturally obey? No. Where does the power come from to obey? Because parents, let's be honest, we're not all that reasonable sometimes. Where does that come from? The answer is that comes from God. He will give you the ability to do what He commands if you ask Him. Now, why should they obey? I love this. If your kids ever... Oh, wait. That's not on. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I have more notes than I thought. Refers to our perspective, and this refers to our power. Let me ask this question. Why should they obey? Your kids ever ask you this question before? You ever say, I want you to do this, and they go, why? Now you have two answers to fight them with. What do we normally say? Because I'm bigger than you, and I tell you to, right? Or, you know what? You do it because I tell you to, or you don't get dessert, or you don't get to go this place, or I will withhold from you privileges. Is that good parenting? Yeah. Look what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? First of all, for this is right. Tell your kids this, obey because I told you to, and God wants you to obey. It's right. The Greek word here for right is dikaios. It means just. It means it equals something. If it were a scale, it would balance here. It's the idea that God commands us to do that, and since parents are in authority, it's only right for children to obey. Secondly, because it's rewarding. Because it's rewarding. It's okay to tell your kids this. If you do what I tell you to do, you will be rewarded. Look what it says here in verse 2. It says, honor your father and your mother. And then notice what he notes here, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and so that you may live long on the earth. Now let's explain this a little bit. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Old Testament Israel's culture, ancient Greek culture and Roman culture have this very important thing in common, and that is you can be put to death for disobeying your parents. We don't have that, okay? We may threaten that, but we don't have that. Like Bill Cosby said, I'm your father, I brought you into the world, what? And I can take you out? Well, we can't legally, right? They could. And so this command was very practical when it was first written, when it says this, if you obey your parents and honor your father and mother, you'll live longer. Why? Because your father had the right to kill you if you didn't. Kids, take a second and praise God for the changes in our culture. Right? Because ultimately, your parents would never want to do that. But even if they did, they couldn't. In Rome, they could. In fact, in my reading this past week, when a baby was born, a Roman citizen would go into the room and then decide whether or not the baby would live. Sometimes if the Roman citizen was out of town, we have evidence of somebody writing a letter to his wife saying, if it's a boy, let it live, and if it's a girl, kill it. That's the kind of right they had. Now, the Bible doesn't condone that. In the Old Testament, if you dishonored your father, you could be put to death, but that was a corporate thing. He couldn't do it himself. He had to bring the whole tribe to bear. So why should you obey? Not because you're going to get really hurt if you don't. Because it's right, and because there is rewards in obeying your parents. Now I want to step from the exposition to the opinion, if I can. Okay. Now, what I've said up to this point has been a direct explanation of the text. What I want to do now is start sharing some suggestions with you that you can feel free to disagree or agree with as you feel led by the Lord. But for what will be said, at least in this first section, for the rest of the time, this is now not necessarily the Word of God, but it is, I think, informed advice. Okay? So let's start asking some questions. First of all, how about this question? When do I stop being a child and therefore no longer have to obey my parents? You ever asked that question before? Here's the answer. The Bible does not tell us. So let me offer you a suggestion. And feel free, kids, adults, to disagree with me. I think it's reasonable, from my perspective, to suggest that when your parents pay the bills or when you live under their support, in their house or under their, when they're paying for things, that you are therefore under their authority. So a fancy way of saying it is, when mom and dad pay the bills, you must bend to their wills. Remember that, okay? Now that's just me, but I think that there is something to where we want, if we are accepting the financial help of our parents, if we live and they pay our rent, they pay our insurance, they pay things like that, then they have a right to tell us what to do to a certain extent. And go ahead and disagree with me on that. That's just my opinion. Secondly, what about dishonorable parents? Are we supposed to obey parents that are not good parents? The answer is, in the Lord, yes. If your parents tell you to do something that God tells you not to do, disobey your parents. Now, this is more than an opinion, right? Because Acts chapter 5 gives us this principle when the apostle said we are going to obey God rather than you. But just because your parents are dishonorable doesn't mean they must not be obeyed. A third question. What about those of us who grew up without our parents? How can we learn to be good parents? Some advice is to open your eyes to the good parents you see around you and to learn from the bad example of parents who either were not there or you wish weren't there. Have the humility to say to people around you, look, I never learned how to be a father. I'm watching you, and I appreciate how you interact with your kids. Now, here's some other suggestions for the kids. How can we obey this command? First of all, by being respectful. Sometimes your parents are going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do, and you have to respect them because they're your parents. Sometimes obeying them is disrespectful. And so make sure you do what they say, but with the right attitude. I remember, and I've shared this before, the way I always got at my dad when I was a teenager is he would say, take out the trash. And I would be sitting there watching TV. I would stand up, take out the trash, and go right to the exact same spot, doing the exact same thing I was doing before and never acknowledge his existence. I used to drive him up the wall. Don't try that, kids. It works. So we have to be respectful as children. Secondly, by being humble. Kids, let me let you in on a secret that your parents know but may not tell you, and that is this: they are not always right. So be humble, and when you're right, keep your mouth shut and do what they tell you to do, so long as it's not disobedient. And thirdly, by being gracious. Be gracious to your parents. Your parents are imperfect, sinful humans just like you are. So be as gracious to them, as forgiving to them, as gentle to them as you would want them to be to you. All right, now stepping back into biblical exposition here, where the message is way more authoritative, command number two is this: fathers, be nice. Be nice. Look at this in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First of all, who's being addressed here? Did you notice the switch? It doesn't say parents be nice. It says fathers be nice. Why on earth would it do that? Well, there's a couple reasons why. Sometimes the word fathers in the New Testament means both parents. In Hebrews 11:23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." Literally, what it says there is by his fathers, but we know he only had one father, right? So fathers here could mean both parents. I don't think that, actually. Given the fact that the word parents was just used in this context, I think Paul is making a distinction here that though obviously children have to obey both parents, the father himself is singled out. Fathers, don't provoke your kids. Well, I think there's a lot of reasons why, right? We tend to, don't we? Why is this person, why are men being addressed specifically? Fathers. Well, let me suggest to you, first of all, it's because of the responsibility of headship. Because we are the head of the household, because of that, I think we have greater temptation to provoke our kids to anger. But let's be honest, moms can do this too. Wipe your feet. Take off your shoes. One of my grandmothers, my maternal grandmother, used to wake me up, and when I was in high school, she used to wake me up every morning with her gentle tones and say, "I'll pull that hair back," because I had long hair, you know. That's the way you can provoke your kids, is to constantly nag them. And you know what? Moms can do that too. So can dads. They could say, "What? You only have a B? You got to work harder." Or, "What? This is what you call a clean room? Do it again." Or, wear a jacket. Or when I was your age, I could bench press 350 pounds, which in father language means about 125. "You're nothing, you do not compare to me," is a way that we can demoralize our children by constantly putting pressure on them. There's a responsibility as head of the house that we can exasperate our children by pushing them too hard and expecting too much from them. And I think that there's a specific tendency to do that in fatherhood. One of the greatest things about being a father is seeing your kids excel in things that you weren't good at. And part of you wants them to be champions, wants them to always be competitive and always to win. And sometimes winning just flat out doesn't matter. And if your kid ever loses, whether it's an athletic event or anything that's competitive, and is more embarrassed to face you than he is embarrassed because he lost, you may just have fallen prey to this command here. Notice what it says here. We are commanded to avoid provoking our kids. We must not provoke our kids. What does this word mean? This means to bring them to anger. Have your parents, specifically your father, but have your parents ever told you to do something that you don't understand what it is you're being asked to do, and it just makes you angry? It makes you struggle all the more? I remember I used to play baseball when I was a real little kid. And I can still, in my head, hear my father screaming from the stands, "Be aggressive!" I didn't know what that meant. Plus, how do you really be aggressive in baseball? You know, what do? You throw the ball at the dude? What do you do? I don't know. I'm a musician. That's you know. One time in wrestling, I got beat in 6 seconds. You have to hold them down for 3 to win, so do the math. Right, and it's just not my gift. Right? There are times when we provoke our kids by shouting directions to them that they don't get, they don't understand. In fact, this says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We are then to raise our kids in the sense that they are trained and counseled. The New American Standard here struggles to translate these two words because they're virtually synonyms. The two Greek words here that we find are paideia and nouthesia. Paideia means to train like a student, And nouthesia means to counsel or to give instructions. Now, both of these words in the Bible can either mean to discipline in the sense of punishment or to train. And so since both words can mean both of them, we struggle to figure out which one's talking about what. Where we come down is just simply this. The Bible commands us to punish when our kids are bad and to counsel so they stop doing things that are bad. Give advice and give correction, discipline, however it is you do that. Timeout, spanking, grounding, shave their head, whatever it is that you do. Now we're going to take a step here. But first we're going to notice what it says here. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. That is, the way I would translate it is something like this. Bring them up in the correction and the counsel of the Lord. That is, we correct them when they do something wrong, and we counsel them so that they do things correctly. Now we're going to take a step from exposition, once again, to opinion. And I want to share with you some suggestions on how to be a good father and to avoid the punishments implied in these commands. So let's ask this. We'll get to that in a second. Let me ask this question. How can we obey this command? First of all, let me suggest to you, it's by being honest. Parents, even fathers, sometimes we don't know things. Sometimes we don't have all the answers, and it's okay to tell our kids, look, I just don't know. I don't know. I'll look it up. Sometimes we want our kids to think that we are like God and omniscient and know everything, and because of that, we lead them astray. Secondly, sometimes we out and out tell our kids things that we know are not true in order to manipulate them. And you know what? That is a recipe for provoking your kids to anger, because someday they're going to figure out that you don't know what you're talking about. In fact, Howard Hendricks said this. He says, children are not looking for perfect parents, but they're looking for honest parents. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person. I agree. We have to be honest with our kids. We have to tell them the truth, even when it may not be pleasant, so that when their lives are unpleasant and they come to us for the truth, they know we're going to shoot straight with them. This includes telling them the truth and keeping your promises. I remember one time I told one of my children that I would read to her one night. And then I got home and I was exhausted. And so as she is being led up, she who will remain nameless, up the stairs, Jen, who does not get paid for her name being mentioned, Jen says to her, well, Daddy's not going to be able to read to you tonight. He's just too tired. And I'll never forget what she said. She just said, but he promised. So I got my lazy self up there and I read to her like I told her I would. Right? When we tell our kids we're going to do something, we got to do it. Or else what they learn is that promise means maybe. And then when they go to the God of the universe who makes these promises, they're going to have a hard time understanding that those are definite from him. We have to tell the truth. We have to be honest. Secondly, we have to balance affection with correction. We must balance affection with correction. How many of you have ever heard the expression, spare the rod and spoil the child, right? Well, there's something to that biblically. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The Bible says you will correct your kids, and sometimes that may even include spanking or something like that. And so when you give your kid a spanking and they look up and they go, why did you do that? You say, Proverbs 13:24 says, I love you so much, I have to correct you. But I love what Martin Luther said about this. He said this, spare the rod and spoil the child. This is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he's done well. Isn't that great advice? Instead of always catching your kids doing bad and disciplining them and teaching them that dad only exists to crush your spirit, go out of your way to notice when your kid does something good and reward them for it. Reward them for it. We need to be honest. We need to balance affection with correction. Thirdly, we need to be consistent. Nothing provokes a child more than getting in trouble for what he's been allowed to do on other occasions. And if you're anything like me, I think I struggle with this sometimes. You kind of let things go, you let things go, and it builds up, and then they do it the 10th time and they get in trouble. Well, whose fault is that? Well, it's our fault for not correcting them the first time. So be consistent. Fourthly, be available. Because I guarantee one great way of provoking your child to anger is by never being around. They grow up thinking that you don't care enough about them. Lastly, my penny's worth of free advice here, be an example. Do you want to be a godly father? Be a godly man first. Do you want to be a godly mother? Be a godly woman first. In my notes, it says be a godly man first, but I think luckily that's not on the screen. That would confuse you. You've heard it said, it's almost cliche, but when it comes to raising kids, more is caught than taught. I think they learn more by watching what you are than hearing what you say. What about wayward children? There are some Christians who automatically assume that when your kids don't turn out the way they should, it automatically means you're a bad parent. In fact, they go to Scripture, Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And they say, the reason why your kid is bad is because you are bad. It's not that easy. Because certain kids react differently, but all kids have a will. And being as good a parent as you possibly can while they are little does not mandate that they would be great, solid Christians when they're older. And this is a place where we must exercise great grace. Because I have been in a room with parents whose kids are struggling or making decisions that hurt them, embarrass them, or anything like that. And they're always, their first question is, Dom, what did I do? And you know, obviously, it could be the case that our mistakes as parents come back to haunt us, and that's all part of it. But, you know, 9 times out of 10 or 7 times out of 10, it could just be that they made a choice. They went in a direction that breaks your heart. Doesn't mean you're a bad parent. It means that you have given birth to a human being. And every human being, except for one in history, was a sinner. Remember, though, this is a general principle. People still need to make their own life decisions. Let's take a second. After we've done this, we've talked about these. I put it in a different order, so we're just going to skip through these. Let's just take a second to look ahead. Look in verse 5. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. If you hate your boss, come next Sunday. If you like your boss, come next Sunday. If you don't have a boss, come next Sunday. Okay? You can encourage those who do. Okay? In fact, verse 6 will say that you're not even supposed to do a good job. You're supposed to do a good job sincerely. That's a look ahead. Let's take a look inside. Parents, can I ask you a question? Don't shout out an answer. Just take this to the Lord. Are you really committed to obeying God by doing whatever it takes to be a good father? Are you really going to do what it takes to train your child without hounding him or her, without crushing him or her? Are you going to take the time to be humble enough, sometimes even to apologize to your own kids? Are you going to spend your whole life saying, well, it's better than what I had? Or are you going to spend your whole time discipling these children by saying, I want you to honor Christ? Let's take a look around. What does how we deal with our children affect our testimony? Well, have you ever seen a father in a, say, a Christian meeting or something, who just crushes his kid? Just the kid is afraid to move because dad gets angry? What does that say to you about God? Another question, we'll close with this, is what can we do to encourage better parenting? I think a lot of that can come from small groups, Sunday schools, preaching, Bible studies, but also just comes from being better parents ourselves and hoping that our example rubs off. Years ago, I was in a room where a lady was giving birth. And once the baby was born, the doctor picked up this baby and held it right in front of my eyes and said, "You're a father." And I was more scared at that moment than I think I ever was before. Now that almost 10 years have gone by, I am more scared than I was then. Because you're a perfect father at 2 minutes old. Brothers, sisters, know that I'm praying for you as parents. Know that I'm looking to you as examples in terms of how I parent my children and how we run our household, and know that I have been just abundantly blessed by your fellowship in this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then next week we'll talk about being good employees. Dear Heavenly Father, there is one perfect Father, and it's not, he is not me, he's you. Lord, would you give us just a hunger to do what we feel, what we think honors you as parents, and that whatever decision we make for our children in terms of how we discipline or how they're trained or anything like that, that we would not miss this principle in the midst of all the practical advice we get from books and even from me. The principle that we are never to provoke our kids, never to nag them, never to ride them too hard so that they just give up. Lord God, I pray this morning that you would help us. Help us mothers to be better mothers. Help us fathers to be better fathers. Help us to strive to bring them up in discipline and instruction, or correction and counsel, so that they grow up strong. And Lord God, I pray that if they grow up strong, we would take none of the credit, giving you all the glory. And if they grow up with serious troubles, that we would temper our blame by laying it at your feet and asking you to fill them with wisdom, and so that we would not take it upon ourselves to blame for all of it. Lord God, would you work in our hearts and in our families, in Jesus' name, amen.